And the first reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. Righteousness through faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely in his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before unpunished. He did it to demonstrate the righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And the next reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 9 to 23. This is about Peter's vision. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Teresa. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for examples of people like Peter and of Paul, for those who have followed your will, even when it was difficult, even when people pushed them back and questioned whether they were really following you at all. Help us to hear their words and hear them for ourselves today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So on Friday, I got invited to a place called Windstone Farms, which is a place just outside of Carlton Place. And their mission, their vision, is cultivating community through theology, ecology, and the arts. You don't necessarily put all of those things together very often, but that is what they're trying to do. And I had never heard of them before, but a colleague of mine knew that I was familiar with the speaker who had come this year for the conference that they were running over this weekend and thought I might appreciate it. And we had this wonderful conversation over lunch about how difficult it is to get Christians to care about climate change and pollution and all of these big things around what we're doing to the world. That if you have a conference on worship or you have a conference on evangelism, people come in droves, you have a conference on climate change, and all of a sudden the organizers are apologizing to the speaker because the turnout is low. There is something about the topic that doesn't seem to resonate, and we were trying to talk a little bit about why. And one of the things we were talking about is how disconnected we've become in North America, and particularly in urban centers in North America, between ourselves and our food, right? Food is something we buy at the grocery store, or at Costco, or we pick up from the freezer section. It's something we bring home and we consume, and maybe we enjoy it, and we get some pleasure out of it, but a lot of the time it's to give us sustenance so we can go off and do the things that we do. How often are you doing something else as you're eating? Whether it's watching TV or trying to do some work or catch up on something as we snack and run around. We've become disconnected from our food and from the land that provides it. Often even farmers, and particularly industrial farmers, they were saying, see the land as a means to make a living, as opposed to an interconnected part of who we are and our creation. Now, this is not true everywhere in the world. It's not even true everywhere in Canada. Our Indigenous siblings often have a much more holistic view of the world. When they talk about their relations, they don't just mean other Indigenous people, they don't just mean other people, they mean everything in the created world. They mean animals and plants and all of the things that make our world. And certainly in Peter's time, they had a much stronger connection to the things they ate. And I say this because if we want to understand the importance of the vision that God gave Peter that we heard from in Acts, we need to understand this, that food wasn't just something you ate when you were hungry. It had everything to do with how you identified, in Peter's case, as a Jewish man. What does it mean to be Jewish? There's lots of things in terms of faith, but in terms of people outside, how did they identify someone who was Jewish? It was by what they ate, it was by who they associated with, and it was about when and where they worshiped, and the festivals that they celebrated. Those were the outside obvious things, and of course there was the change for men that they would make to their bodies at 8 days old, right, in circumcision. Those were the primary things that separated, physically separated, Jews from the rest of the world. And it was important. And it was part of the law. It was what God told them to do. And Peter was a good Jewish man. And he followed those rules always. And so one day, while he's figuring out what God might be calling him to do next, he got hungry. We all do that. And someone was making a meal for him, and while he was waiting, in his hunger, he had a vision. And maybe not surprisingly, because he was hungry, God made the vision about food. But it wasn't just about any food. It was about food that normally he has been taught from the time he was a child not to eat. We have a sheet that is full of all the animals that are listed as unclean in the Old Testament. And he has a command from God to say, get up and kill and eat. And maybe understandably, Peter says, surely not, Lord. Surely you can't really mean for me to eat this food. You told us not to. This is how people know that we're your children. How can you possibly expect this of me? And God tells him, what I have considered clean is clean. You don't get to decide that I'm wrong, is what God says to Peter. Even if it's not what you expect. And then Peter wakes up and he's trying to figure out what the heck this message means. Does it mean he should go down in the kitchen and tell them to change his meal? What does it mean? And then these men come to the door, and they're men sent from Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile. And what's important to know is one of the ways that Jews separated themselves from the rest of the world is they did not eat, and they did not go into the houses of Gentiles, they would become unclean. And so these men come to the door and say, we're looking for this man Simon that's sometimes called Peter. No doubt about who they're looking for. And if you read before in Acts, they've been sent. Cornelius was told, and we hear that in the story, Cornelius was told, go look for Peter. This is where you'll find him. He will come and tell you what to do, because Cornelius had encountered God, and he wanted to know what he needed to do, what his household needed to do. And Peter was the one who was going to bring that message. Peter, who had never been in a Gentile house. Peter, who had never eaten an unclean food. Peter was going to come and give him this message. And to Peter's credit, when they came to the door, the light came on. This is what my vision was about. And he doesn't just go and slink away. He welcomes them into this Jewish home where he's staying. He welcomes them. He hears what they're saying. He goes. He goes and he shares the story of Jesus. And he witnesses the Holy Spirit on these people. If you keep reading in Acts, this is what happens. The Holy Spirit descends just like it did on the disciples, just like we heard on Pentecost when the disciples were able to speak in tongues. The same thing happens to Cornelius and his household. He speaks in tongues. And Peter says, because there's some debate, well, do we baptize them? They're not Jewish. And Peter says, look, guys, the cat's out of the bag already. They've received the Holy Spirit. They received it the same way we did. How can we say they don't get the water? And he baptizes them. But here's the thing, the story doesn't end there. Because the Jewish Christians hear about this, and they get concerned. Wait a second. Following Jesus is an expression of Jewish faith. This household's not Jewish. The men haven't been circumcised. They don't follow our food laws. They don't eat like we do. Peter, what were you thinking? And he goes, and he defends himself. And he says, look, guys. Just like I've said to the Romans, just like I've said to the Jewish leaders who oppose us, I've been called to follow God. And God told me to go. Who am I not to listen? And what's beautiful is that what it says in Acts 11, verse 18, when they heard this, those who were complaining, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God. Saying, so then, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. They rejoice. I'd love to say that's the end of the story and they all live happily ever after. Not so much. The rest of the letters that Paul writes have this tension in them between Jews and Gentiles, trying to figure out how they live together. Can they live together? What does that look like? In Galatians 2, Paul even says he had to chastise Peter. Because when visitors from Jerusalem came to where he was teaching, he stepped away. He had been eating with the Gentiles at the table, but when the other Jewish Christians came, he stepped away. And he started only eating with them and not eating with the Gentiles. And Paul had to say to him, Peter, what are you doing? We've been through this already. God gave them the Holy Spirit. And presumably, Peter listens. We don't actually hear the end of that story because Paul is telling it in context for other things he has to say to the Galatians. So this is all a lot. And maybe for some of you, you see where I'm going with this. Maybe it's still a little bit of a mystery. It's certainly a hard thing for us to hear. So I'd like to give a little bit of a, I don't know if this is an example or an analogy. It's very personal, it comes from my real life, it comes from right now, and I share this with permission. So my eldest child is here, is in the choir, and for those of you who know her, you may have noticed that she's dressed a little differently today. If you talk to her at the picnic, you may notice her voice is a little bit different today. You will also notice that she's going by a new name. And the name she's chosen is Madeline. So the child that was born into my family that I knew as Malcolm, turns out her name is Madeline. It's something we're trying to figure out. It's something new for us. When she first shared this with me back in the fall, that this was something she thought she might want to do, I will admit, my answer was like Peter, surely not. In my head. You know, this has got to pass. This can't really be real. But it was. And as time passed, and as I learned more, and we talked more, and I educated myself, at some point, about a month ago, she said, okay, I'm done waiting. June 18th, I want to introduce myself to the world as Madeline. And with much trepidation, I said, okay, let's do this. What do we need to do? And I get that, especially in Christian circles, not just in Christian circles, my choice to support my child might be controversial. Some of you might disagree with that decision. Some of you might disagree with the decision that that Madeline has chosen to do what she's done. That's okay. I'm happy to defend my choice. I'm happy to share with you why I believe it's the thing to do if you follow Jesus. And I'm not going to be perfect at it. None of us are, right? Already. It's been 6 days, but I have misgendered her on occasion. I have used the wrong name sometimes. I invite you to consider that you might do the same. But what I love about being able to share this story and her giving me permission is that she has felt loved in this place to the extent that she doesn't believe this is a problem to share this with you. And I don't take for granted that there are many churches where that wouldn't be the case, where we would be having a very different conversation. It's going to take some getting used to, and we're not going to do it perfectly. And we don't know even what's coming in the future. But here we are, doing our best to follow what we believe we're called to do for the sake of love. What is the point of all this? Well, I think it comes back to what I said to the kids. All too often, we look at what we have in our theology, in our church, in our understanding of who we are, and we say there's no more room. We've put as much as we can into this space, into this heart, into this understanding, and it's just too much. But every time that happens in Scripture, and it happens a lot, happens here with Peter. Surely not, God. You can't really expect me to radically change my outward expression of my faith. God invites us to expand our sense of church, to expand our hearts, to expand our sense of what it means to be followers of Jesus. And he does it in a way so that people, while we're encouraged to change in the sense of following Jesus, and making choices that allow us to show God's love and grace, he doesn't change who we are at our heart. He doesn't make us give up our culture. He doesn't make us give up our identity. He doesn't typically make us give up our role as in the work that we do or within our families. He invites us to make more space instead. And here's the thing, Paul agreed. Paul sometimes gets a bad rap for being anti all sorts of things. But if you read his letter to the Romans, from beginning to end, he's trying to create a community between Gentiles and Jews. He's trying to create unity, not by making everyone the same, but helping everyone to have space. And that passage that we read from Romans, which might feel like a long time ago, is by some considered the heart of the gospel. There is profound words that are said, that are written by Paul in this context of wanting to create community. And I want you to hear these words. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference in where you came from. The point is you believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us gets to stand on a high horse. None of us gets to stand on a pedestal and look down. We've all sinned. We're all justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I'm not making this up, my friends. This is what Paul wrote. All who believe in Jesus are supposed to have space. And in that same letter where he chastises Peter, he takes it a step further. He says it's not actually just about Jews and Gentiles. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, this is in Galatians 3, have clothed yourself with Christ. You all look like Jesus to each other. That's the idea. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is our call, my friends, that when we look at each other, the first thing we see is Jesus. And we hope the first thing people see when they look at us is Jesus. Through our words, through our actions, through the expanse of our love, the expanse of our faith. And Paul isn't removing the beauty of diversity. He's not saying ignore the fact that these differences exist. Because we see in other places, he uses this beautiful metaphor of the body to talk about the church, right? There's eyes and ears and hands and mouths and legs and all those parts are different, but they all come together to make a body that functions. And when we're missing a part of it, we notice. Just because we've got good eyes doesn't mean we don't need our ears anymore. Just because we can walk well doesn't mean we're happy to have someone cut off our hands. We need it all. But what he's saying is what makes us different doesn't determine our worthiness before God, and it shouldn't determine our worthiness before each other. This is the image of a new, diverse community. And it's radical. And it made people upset then. It made people within the community upset. It made people outside of the community upset. It does the same thing today. We talked last week about how a church should be a persecuted community. It's because of this. It's because our picture makes people uncomfortable. Because it's way easier to keep people out than it is to make room for people. Doesn't mean we're going to do it perfectly. It doesn't mean we even know entirely what it looks like today. What we know is that God goes ahead of us, and God shepherds behind us, and God walks beside us. And as we try to make our sense of what it means to be a follower of Jesus bigger, he doesn't leave us alone, and he doesn't ask us to do it by ourselves. We are invited, my friends, into a new and bigger community. And I'm so glad to be here with you. Let us pray. God, even before we existed, you were a community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing in one and yet separate. And the love that you had for yourself actually overflowed into your creation. Thank you, God, for making us in many beautiful hues and shapes and identities. Thank you for the hard challenge to see each other as though we are you, as though they are you, or a part of you. Help us, God, when we fail. Help us to have grace for one another. Help us to remember that you have grace for us too. May we always be your people first and foremost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.